Lord God, we thank You for all the different ways we get to see Your mercies. Lord, especially the good report we just heard a moment ago about Jeff's surgery and how successful it was. We thank You for Your mercies in that, and we just praise You. And we continue to acknowledge, Lord, in all things, we need Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for the fact that You tell us that they are new every morning. We're thankful for all the mercies we don't even stop and recognize and realize. Too much that we take for granted. But Lord, we pray even as we finish up this section on prayer in terms of confession of sin and move into thanksgiving, that we would be alert in our thanksgiving, that we'd be vigilant to find and recognize those things that we ought to be thankful for and to tell You, Lord. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, Your blessings now in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are continuing in our series on prayer, and we've been on the section where we're covering different parts of prayer, and on specifically, we've been now talking on confession of sin and lament over our sin. And we've been using Matthew Henry to help us on our sections on the parts of prayer. Who needs a handout for the parts of prayer? I know at least you two over here, I have a feeling. Who else needs a handout? Need one there, Yelena? There we go. Who else? Anyone else? All right. So we've made it almost all the way through this this section here. We stopped off at 6.7. 6.7. So when I say it looks like we made it all the way through, it looks like on the printout you have, there's still a lot left. 6.7. And well, who wants to read 6.7 for me? Madeline.
Our uncharitableness towards our brethren and unpeaceableness with our relations, neighbors, and friends, and perhaps injustice.
Good. And just a reminder, by the way, we already kind of did like Bible discussion on what it means to confess sin and lament over sin. And Matthew Henry is kind of, in this regard, helping us to kind of think of the content that we might include in a confession of sin, because he's just so exhaustive, and I'm just giving you the outline. The actual book here has a whole bunch of basic scripture quotes and allusions for each of these different points. And so we just read 6.7 there. What kind of what's the content he's referring to there? What does he have in mind?
We're not loving towards our neighbors.
Okay, yeah. That's right. And maybe even to remind us where we're at in this outline, if you look back at the top of chapter 6, we might bewail our actual transgressions. And we looked at that in comparison to number 5, which talked about omission of duty. And so when you think of sin, sin of omission, sin of commission, we looked at number 5 under the omission category. Number 6 now is listing out different sins of commission, things of which the law says don't do this, but we do. And so here we can think on 6.7, yeah, on this ways in which we don't love our brothers the way that we should. The unpeaceableness with our those relations, right? Remember we talked in Timothy recently about the quarrels that we can bring amongst ourselves. And that's certainly there as well. And interestingly, he talks about injustice towards them. We're going to look at Amos pretty soon on our Sunday morning sermon series. That's after we finish 1 Timothy, we're going to go to Amos. And one of the big points there is about the injustices that the Israelites are doing to one another. And that'll be one of the things we'll get into there. Julie.
Pastor, it really brought to mind as to the sin in my heart that it is so uncharacteristic of what biblical principle teaches us. And my sinful nature comes to bring up what I thought was a slight or an injustice that somebody had given to me, and I'm quick right at that point to point that out, that negative context, and then having come back to say, how could I do that? You know, what is happening to me? Why am I allowing myself to carry forth this when Christ has forgiven me of all of my sins and doesn't bring them up anymore? But it's that uncharitableness towards our brethren, I think, is truly out of the uncharacterness that Christ wants us to have.
Yeah, it's amazing we can be so more charitable toward ourselves than toward others, right? Like, the thing we might get so upset about someone else on, we may have just done ourselves, or may do tomorrow, and have a lot of patience when we do it. But when it's toward someone else doing it toward us, then suddenly we're not very charitable, not very patient, not very kind about it. Yeah.
But it's good to point it out, because it's that internal finger of pointing back to me to say, to remind me, this is what I've been doing, or check my heart to see, have I been doing this? Because at times I'm not giving a reflection of how I am approaching others. How am I, why is somebody turning away from me? Well, maybe it's because I just said a very unkind thing to them and didn't realize it was unkind.
Yeah.
So it's really a eye-opener.
Yeah, you know, when you think about, like, examining yourself, especially when you do confession of sin, it involves examining yourself. This would be a good checklist. Bring this up, go through the list, or like whenever it says, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye, worry about the log in your own. Anytime you have that conflict, before you go to them, just go through this checklist. Oh, fail. D letter or grade on that one. Sarah, I saw you raise your hand there. Oh, I'm sorry, Yelena maybe. It was Yelena.
Yeah, well, I just wanted to say, to confirm what Julie said, yes, same thing happens to me. Mm. And then, you know, that's why it says in the Bible, you see the speck in the other person's eye, but you don't see the log that's in your own eye. And sometimes I ask myself the same question. Hey, you do the same thing. Why are you doing this? Mm. So praise the Lord, you know, God brings us to confess.
That's right.
Yes, we do.
That's right.
Diego. I will say, to be honest, that happens to every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
Not just Julie or Jesus.
That's right.
I'm included in that. That's
true, yeah.
I guess. We're able to say, I'm no part of that group.
Well, that's exactly why we're covering this material, because we need to recognize our sins before the Lord. Let's look at the next one here. If you felt guilty before, I think we'll feel even more guilty when we get to the next one. 6.8. Sarah, why don't you read that for us? Sarah Viss.
Our tongue sins.
Our tongue sins. Anybody recognize any of that? I'll read some of Matthew Henry on this. In the multitude of our words, there wanteth not sin, nor can a man full of talk be justified. While the lips of the righteous feed many, our lips have poured out foolishness and spoken frowardness. Much corrupt communication hath proceeded out of our mouths, that foolish talking and jesting which is not convenient, and little of that which is good, and to the use of edifying, of which it might minister grace unto the hearers. You know, a good place to go here is in James. James has a lot on this. Proverbs, if you think about it, if you read it, a lot of it's about the wisdom of how you use your tongue and the lack of wisdom how you use your tongue. And so, like, those two are good resources to think about the tongue. Any other thoughts in terms of sins of the tongue? All right, let's look at the next one. 6.9, who's got that for me? Judy, why don't you read that for me?
Our spiritual slothfulness and decay.
What's that all about?
We're lazy spiritually.
Yeah, you know, we can think of slothfulness in physical ways, right? Like someone who doesn't want to work, won't get a job, we would call them slothful or a sluggard. But here it's saying that we can be sluggardly in terms of our spiritual life. And so, like, what would be some examples of things of being sluggardly in our spiritual life.
Saying that we're too tired to pray, or we don't want to bother with going to Bible study, or it's just too much trouble to read the Bible, have devotions.
Yeah. We find time and prioritize everything else, but somehow when it comes to what's most best for our soul, everything else seems to be more priority. So,
a whole bunch of excuses.
And it's kind of like, you know, exercise. You know, you think about needing to go to the gym, and you're like, oh, I don't want to go to the gym. I don't want to go to the gym. And you finally go to the gym, and you're like, the gym's the best. I feel so much better now that I got a good workout. Why did I even talk about it? And it's like, you know, prayer or reading the Word. It's like you might at first think like, oh, it's this chore, but then you go and do it. And you're like, wow, this was exactly what I needed. So, okay, good. So that's the last on six. We're on to the next little section, the number seven. Nancy, why don't you read that for us?
We must acknowledge the great evil that there is in sin. And in our sin, the malignity of its nature and its mischievousness to us.
Yeah. What's that getting at? Sin is bad. That's exactly what I was thinking. Sin is bad. It's bad for us. It's bad for others whom we sin against. It's a great evil. And I think this is important, right? Because we can take sin too lightly. And this is reminding us that, no, sin is evil. One of the things that I remember, like, in seminary when they're doing, like, the counseling class, the classes that they teach you on how to do counseling, one of the things they say is when someone's, like, confessing some sin and saying how evil it is, don't fall into the temptation and a trap to be like, oh, no, no, it's okay. Oh, you're not that bad, right? Like, take serious, they say, the person's confession. Instead of trying to dismiss it or minimize it, say, really, is that what actually happened? Wow, you know, like, actually take the person at their word. And if they say they're that bad, well, like, let's explore that. And I think it's part of this notion is taking serious how evil sin is and not wanting to just sort of brush it aside, act like it's no big deal, but, like, how can we even confront it with the tools God gives us? So, and then, of course, this will now go into various aspects of how evil, how bad sin is. So, Julie, why don't you read 7.1 for me on there?
The sinfulness of sin.
What's that about?
Abhorring sin not for its consequences, but for what it is in itself.
Yeah, I'll read a little bit here. It says, oh, that sin may appear sin to us, may appear in its own colors, and that by the commandment we may see it to be exceedingly sinful, because it is a transgression of the law. Why, every willful sin we have in fact said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And who is the Lord that we should obey his voice? And thus we have reproached the Lord and cast his laws behind our back. And I think there is something there to say that, like, even apart from the fact that God's way is the best way, apart from the fact that, like the things he says actually work out best for you, and when you don't do the things he says, it doesn't work out good for you, apart from the sort of practical benefits, he's our Lord, he gave us the law. To violate it is to spit in his face, is to say, I don't care about your way, the fact that you told me, I don't care. And so just the sense of it's a transgression of the law he gave us, it's kind of like sometimes I ask the question, why should we do this? And there's two ways you can answer it. You could talk about all the benefits of it, but then often the answer I get is because God said so. And this is because God said so sort of thing. It's that wrong in and of itself because God said so, we didn't do it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, good. Then 7.2. These are long ones here. Lita.
Foolishness of sin.
What's that one about? What, Jerry? Well, that would be foolish. the point there is foolishness, how foolish sin is. Jim?
Foolishness of not obeying God, thinking that we can satisfy ourselves by disobeying his law, that death itself is our foolishness.
I think of like the Proverbs here. So much of the Proverbs talk about the wise person and the fool. And the fool there especially gets painted in a sort of like a moral sense to it. He's morally foolish. And the destruction that brings into his life. You know, I just think of some of the things like the sort of lies the culture tells you about, quote, sexual freedom. You know, as if shacking up out of wedlock with any random people, having babies then out of wedlock, like or aborting them maybe, that somehow is wise and good and actually helpful to your soul and your personality, and that you're somehow enlightened, you know, because of that. I think that's utterly foolish. And I think that it's an example that we might buy into a lie, that that's actually a good thing. And you can take that across the board.
It doesn't. Well, I guess this gets into the next point, really. But it doesn't actually do what it says it's going to do. Sin doesn't give you the peace and the satisfaction that it says it's going to give you. It might give you a momentary, temporary satisfaction, but why are you then thirsting for it 5 minutes later?
It's what we talked about last week in 1 Timothy when we were talking about the love of money. Is that last week? Excellent. They blur my mind. I work on, you know, 2 weeks ahead of my sermons, and so I'm kind of working on 2 sermons parallel, plus than the one before, so that seems like weeks ago now. But, you know, quoting Jesus there in the parable of the sower, of the deceitfulness of riches, that riches deceive you into thinking, like, they're so wonderful, and you buy into a lie. And so, foolishness of the sin in so many different ways.
Thinking too of just how foolish it is after all we've been given to turn away from that purposefully.
Yeah. Yeah.
The grace that He's given to us that we are inheriting His kingdom, and yet we still act like fools.
Mm-hmm. The next point gets into a little of that too. The thought I came in my mind is my cats. I sit them out this nice clean water bowl. And they'll be off there in the corner drinking some cesspool of puddle that somehow has been there for 3 days. I don't know. Cats, I got this nice bowl of clean water for you. Yes. 7.3, we've kind of begun to touch on it, but 7.3, we're on. The unprofitableness. What fruit have we now in these things whereof we have cause to be ashamed, seeing the end of these things is death? And what do we profit if we should gain the whole world and lose our own souls? That's certainly the big picture of the prophet. Yeah. And it's a reminder that in and of itself, there might be some, quote, prophets. Some earthly prophets. You lie, steal, and cheat to get the better job, or to get the promotion over someone else, or to rob the bank. There can be some outward gain in some way, but not as we consider true gain. And that was, I think, the point of 1 Timothy again recently, like, what's real gain? Godliness brings a real kind of gain, but not the gain certain people think they can get out of it. And so, what kind of profit are we really looking for? And again, that shows us what we've desired, and challenges us at our very desires. Okay, we've already kind of touched on this too, but we'll read it. Yelena, 7.4.
The deceitfulness of sin.
Yeah, it lies to us. Sin hath deceived us, and by it slain us. For our hearts have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and we've been drawn away of our own lust and enticed. It has promised us liberty, but has made us servants of corruption. Has promised that we shall not surely die, and that we shall be as gods, but it has flattered us and spread a net for our feet. The pride of our heart particularly has deceived us. Very sobering words, obviously allusions back to the garden there, and how that deception was at the very beginning. Jean?
The whole thing makes me think of, it's out there for us to see the word sin, and what's the middle letter in sin?
Ah.
Pride. And, so we think we know better than God.
Mm. There's no I in team, but there is I in sin. Yeah. Pride is from the very beginning what it was all, you know, at the core. I can be like God. Yeah. Okay, 7.5. Who's got that for me? Diego.
The offense which by sin we have given to the Holy God.
All right, what about that one?
The seriousness of an offense increases with the person that you commit a crime against.
Yeah.
We understand that in the natural world. If you steal a paperclip from your dad, he's probably not going to even care. If you walk into the Oval Office and steal a paperclip off the president's desk, you're probably going to jail.
That is a very important point, is the gravity of the person, right? And we even make a distinction, apart from persons, but even like, think of like, you kill a dog in some sort of brutal way, you'll probably be in trouble, but not quite as if you had killed a human. If you squash the ant, no one's going to blink an eye. Maybe somebody would blink an eye, but I'm not going to blink an eye. And then to think of the divide between the Creator and the creature, you know, and the greatness of God. But then I think the other aspect of this is when David sinned against Uriah by taking his wife Bathsheba. When he's found out and writes that psalm, creating me a clean heart. Does anybody remember who he says he sinned against? Judy. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I translated it from non-King James, hope you don't mind. He somehow is able to recognize that even though in one real way he sinned against Uriah, but in the big scheme of it all, it was ultimately against God. And every single sin we do against man is ultimately against the one who gave us the law in the first place. That says, don't commit adultery. It says, don't murder. And so we ultimately have broken God's law. And God is God, the holy God. Okay. 7.6. Mary, do you have that there? Would you like a handout? We do have lots of extra handouts today. That's okay. How about
what?
Daniel, read 7.6.
The damage which by sin we have done to our own souls is our great interest.
What's that about?
We hurt our own minds, our own affections that should be towards God and should be filled with the things of God. We go after things that sin lies to us and tells us will make us more comfortable, but really they only bring more pain and emptiness.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. I'm not an expert in Mormon theology, but it's my understanding that they somehow almost glorify the fall in some sense. That we had our eyes opened in the process, and somehow even seemed to glorify the serpent in that whole process by being a means in which now we have a knowledge of a good and evil that we didn't know before. And if you ever thought Mormonism might be demonic, I think that's your starting point right there. But to say that somehow we needed that to have happened in order to somehow be in a better place, now that's not ultimate enlightenment, not at all. Jim.
Sadly, in some Christian circles, they say that the fall was a good thing because then God shows love and mercy to his creation. And it's just miraculous.
Yeah.
Ultimately, it's justifying and glorifying sin.
That's right. And that's kind of that challenge between the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. We know in God's ultimate plan, He permitted, allowed, ordained that to happen the way it happened, and in that will glorify Himself, and we will be exalting His grace and mercy. But clearly for the revealed will of God, we should never say that was any way a good thing that we did that. We should lament over that, and we should continue to lament over any sin, not to think that somehow, because God can teach us something through a sin, that somehow should be like, good that I did that sin, right? That's the wrong notion. Now, one thing I thought was interesting here, and I it may be that it's covered in here somewhere, but one thing I didn't see immediately here when it talks about the damage which we've done to our souls. There's also damage that sometimes our sin causes to our bodies. And there's scripture that speaks against that, right? Like, don't join yourself with a prostitute. Some sins are against the flesh, and that's wrong because we're the temple of the Lord. And so even to think about that, not only especially the damage that our sin brings upon our souls, but even on our bodies. And that, I think, Matthew Henry is mentioning that hardening of the conscience. Yeah, I think that's a really important point to not miss.
What does it mean, the last part of it, about the sin we have done to our own souls and their great interests? What's that mean?
Well, souls is plural, so there is referring to our souls. And what's the interest that it has in mind of our souls? What would God have our souls to be doing and accomplishing and growing in this life?
Well, to be glorifying God and enjoying Him forever.
That's right.
So what you're saying is by damaging our soul, by continuing in sin and not repenting from that,
There is referring to soul. What's our soul's interest? So, the peace they often forfeit, all because we do not
sin.
All because we do not bring it to God in prayer, is how that song goes. And so there's an example. Our souls lose out on peace that we might have if only we had brought it to God in prayer. Which, of course, you could point to Philippians 4 as an underlying text for that, right? It says, be anxious about nothing. But everything in prayer and petition, present your requests to God, that you would have that peace that transcends all understanding. So our soul wants, it's in our soul's best interest to have the peace that transcends all understanding. But when we neglect prayer, our soul then doesn't have that peace that transcends all understanding. So that's how our soul's interests are not furthered by our sin, but instead we're probably more anxious, more fretting, more trouble. So, that makes sense a little bit there? Yeah, good question.
Sin leads you to more sin.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Okay, good. Number 8. Who's got 8 for me? Clara.
We must aggravate our sins and take notice of those which make them more
heinous.
Heinous in the sight of God. And more dangerous to ourselves.
Okay, good. What in the world is that talking about? Well, this is a use of aggravate that's a very old use of aggravate. The Westminster Standards, the Westminster Larger Catechism, actually uses this same word in the same way. And it's something I touched on when we first started this section, of how all sin deserves God's wrath and curse, but some sins are especially more heinous in the sight of God than others. And the very next question talk about the aggravations that would make certain sins more heinous in the sight of God than others. And the notion of aggravation here, the word is kind of like making something more heavy. That's kind of how the word gets used in this old usage. And so how are we making our certain sins more heavy before God, more bad before God? So this is going to get into some things in which certain sins are especially egregious. And again, I mentioned when I talked about this a few weeks ago, texts like, you know, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah for you than for Tyre and Sidon or for different cities that Jesus came and preached in, because they, he says, would have repented when I came and preached, but you didn't. And so there's this a notion that, you know, all sin is sin, all sin is wrong, but some sins are especially egregious. And so it's saying that when we especially do egregious things, when we do things that are especially egregious, then we ought to particularly note that and spend, you know, more of an emphasis on that in our prayer. It shouldn't just be something quick and passing. Oh yeah, Lord, I killed five people again today. This is something really serious that we should express in our prayer life. Let's look at some of the things it says. And this is a good compliment because it kind of handles it in a slightly different way than the larger catechism does in terms of thinking about what makes things more egregious or not. So I think this is helpful. 8.1. Who's got 8.1? Miriam.
The more knowledge we have of good and evil, the greater is our sin.
Why is that?
If we don't have any knowledge of sin, then we haven't sinned.
Well, interestingly, the Bible, to push back a little bit on that, the Bible has sacrifices being offered in the Old Testament for sins done in ignorance. So there's ways in our depraved state of ignorance that we are still, in some regard, guilty. But all the more when we know and still do it. The more knowledge we have, the more light we have, we are all the more guilty. Yes?
And like in Luke 12, where it talks about the servants, the one that has more knowledge will be receive more blows than the one without.
Yeah.
And it talks about the levels of knowledge and accountability.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Judy?
Whosoever much is given, much shall be required.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Which, Spider-Man has a quote in that, and people often think of it as being a Spider-Man, but then they'll go back, oh no, they're quoting Voltaire. But then if you go back, no, Jesus said it, basically. They change the words a little bit, but basically they're quoting Jesus, whether they realize it or not. So, okay, good. 8.2. Service, did I see you raising your hand there?
The greater profession we have made of religion, the greater has been our sin.
8.2. What's that getting at? Or can you think of an example? One thing that comes to my mind. Oh no, Lord, even if all they deny you, I would never deny you.
Peter.
That's right, Peter. That's right. Or as he talks about it, he says, we have named the name of Christ, and you have not departed from iniquity. You know, think about like the world's perspective. I thought you were a Christian, and yet you acted like that. You did that. That, like, if someone else did it, it would have been bad. But because you call yourself a Christian, you hypocrite, right? And they're right. They're right. And so realizing the greater we own that label can make it all the more egregious in terms of our sins. So. Good. All right, next one, 8.3. Jean.
The more mercies we have received from God, the greater has been our sin.
All right, what's that about?
We don't thank God enough for every day what He's given us, the air to breathe,
mm-hmm.
food to eat, clothes to wear. We just seem to take it for granted.
Yeah. I think of, like, you know, even the statements of forgive as you've been forgiven, right? How do we not forgive if we've been forgiven, right? How can we not be kind when God has shown us such kindness? You know, you filled in for any aspect of righteousness. We have been given so much. We have not rendered again according to the benefit done unto us. 8.4. Robin, you got that?
I do. The fair warning we have had from the Word of God and from our own consciences concerning our danger of sin and danger by sin, the greater is the sin if we go on in it.
What's that one about?
The people in the world often aren't even aware of many of their sins, but the clearer it is to us, and the more that we have, you know, knowledge from the Word of God, heard over and over again, maybe memorized, no, this is sin, this is dangerous, we're aware of why we do it, of why it's sinful, and yet we still commit that sin. That's just adding.
Yeah, like a lot of times people say, like, how is it fair of God if our way of salvation is through Christ and the gospel? How is it fair of God to send someone to hell if they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the response is that they're not being sent to hell because they didn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're being sent to hell because they're a sinner, because they have rebelled against God's word. And yet when someone is a sinner, like everyone is, and yet has heard the gospel and yet rejects, then that's the all the more sort of guilt. So we have to understand what it is that sends us to hell, but then understand how when we're given that warning, all the more it keeps us, makes us accountable. I see a hand here. Well, we are looking at the time. Time is upon us. We are getting some great discussions on this. I'm glad we're able to really dig in. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that even though our sins are so egregious, and we do too often commit sins that are especially egregious, we know that all of them deserve your wrath and curse, and yet you have given us grace and mercy in Christ. And we pray, Lord, having known that wonderful salvation, we might live in a manner in keeping with it, and also point one another to it, and that we might grow in your fruit by your grace to live more according to your word. Bless us now in our break as we prepare for worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.